following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
Turn with me to Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 21 through to 28. It says this: They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So Jesus goes into Capernaum. This is the home of Peter. This is where Peter lived. And it was really did serve as almost like a base camp for his entire ministry in Galilee, this city, Capernaum. And so now in the Gospel of Mark, this is the first time where he records Jesus going into a public place and teaching. And what's crazy about it is this: he's gone into a new city, right? Goes into a new synagogue and just walks up to the front and starts teaching. Like, I feel as though that would be weird. It's like, who's this guy? He's not the regular teacher. What's he doing? He's grabbing a scroll. He's unrolling, and now he starts talking. And all of a sudden, people are just like, what's going on? I'm not really too sure how well that would have gone over. But it doesn't take too long for the people start to saying to themselves, wow, this guy is teaching something with an authority that I have never seen before. In fact, more so even than the religious leaders of the day. And so if you're at all like me, I mean, you're reading this and you're like, okay, well, that's awesome to know. Like, what was he saying? Like, what was he teaching that was blowing people's minds? What was he teaching that was amazing and astonishing the crowd? And in this book, in the Gospel of Mark, he doesn't really tell us. I mean, remember, we've talked a little bit about Mark. Mark's probably a little ADD. He's a little hyperactive. He's had a couple too many cups of coffee in the morning. And he's kind of like, he's not paying attention to details. He's just blitzing through all these crazy high points for him and kind of moving along at a pretty good clip. He's missing some things. But what we know is that Jesus taught and that people were amazed. Jesus opened his mouth and lives were changed. Jesus started to speak and everyone was astonished, because Jesus spoke with a new authority. And I would also want to suggest to us that I think sometimes, as I've thought about how this meeting in this synagogue in Capernaum would have gone, that sometimes amazed, the people were amazed, may not have meant like in a good way. It may not have been like cheering and rally caps and big parties and stuff like that. It might have been like they were saying to themselves, who are you to come in here and tell us this? It might have meant that they were a little bit frustrated with the words that were coming out of Jesus' mouth. But again, we don't really have here in the Gospel of Mark an account of what it was that Jesus was teaching right here. And so what I thought we would do is we would just sort of take a walk through a bit of the New Testament, take a look at primarily two different things that Jesus taught that would have been quite radical and quite revolutionary to the time, and then try to understand a little bit about how those apply to our lives. Let's take a look at this new teaching of Jesus that was amazing people. And then let's try to understand what that means for us today. So let's take a start here in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34 to 40. So Jesus is around a fair amount of religious leaders. These would have been like religious, educated people. And Jesus says, and here's the story. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So again, the people that Jesus is talking to, these are religious people. These are well-educated, well-established, knowledgeable church leaders. And so we have this expert Jewish lawyer approaches Jesus, an expert Jewish teacher, and asks him a question: what is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, it's important for us to understand this Jewish lawyer is not asking Jesus a question to which he does not already know the answer. This is not a genuine search for knowledge that he doesn't already have. In fact, it says right in verse 35, he's going to test him with this question. The expert in the law tested Jesus. He knew what the right answer was. He wanted to see what Jesus would say when asked what the most important commandment was, because he's saying to himself, there is something weird about what this guy is teaching. And the right answer to the question, the answer that this Jewish lawyer was looking for, is a prayer called the Shema. And the Shema is a very, very important Jewish prayer. In fact, it's actually quoted right in Scripture. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5 says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That little phrase, that is called the Shema. And in Jewish culture, that would have been prayed twice a day by everyone. It was one of the most important parts of their liturgy. And in fact, traditionally, those words would have been the last words to come out of the mouth of a dying man. The last words that he would say would be the Shema. This prayer was a very big deal, and it was regarded to be the greatest command in all of Scripture at the time. In Jewish culture, that command was the single most important command in the entire law. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. If Jesus were to give this expert in the law any answer other than that, he would have been committing an ultimate act of blasphemy. That was the right answer to the question. But there's still a big problem. Jesus still does something here that is different, and it's new, and it is definitely not allowed. Jesus makes an addition to the Shema. He says, here's the most important command. This is the answer you want me to say, right? I'll say it. Here's the Shema. And Jesus recites it. It's the right answer. But then he says this: and the second one is like it. And you know, I kind of imagine Jesus sort of pausing there, like for dramatic effect, you know? Because already people are murmuring, right? They're already like, what is the second one? There's no second one. Like, this is the Shema. You can't add anything to the Shema. It's the Shema. And people are starting to freak out, and they're getting a little anxious. And he says, the second one is just like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And just like that, Jesus astonishes everyone in the room. You know, when you do some sort of training in public speaking, they talk to you a little bit about shock and awe. And they say that shock and awe is a good tool in the belt of a public speaker because you can capture your attention of your audience, you know? This is like solid shock and awe. The phrase, and the second one is like it, would have just rocked that room. And what's really crazy is that Jesus says that the second one is just like it. It says, oh, I don't have it up there. It says it's just like the first one. And now the word that we translate in English as like, the second one is like it. Yeah, the second one is like it. That word right there. See, like? Boom. That is a Greek word called homoios. And homoios conveys a very close relationship. Almost identical, but not quite. It is incredibly tight in similarity. In fact, they are so close to one another that they can almost not be separated. The second one is like it. The second one is so similar to the first one that you almost can't pull them apart. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know what? If I was to be sitting in that room, I would be freaking out. Like just losing my mind. And here's why. I can really easily wrap my head around the idea of loving Jesus with my whole heart, soul, mind. Like, I can wrap my head around that. I'm not always good at it. But I can understand why. I mean, he's sovereign. He's all-powerful. He's God. You know, like, he's God. I can really understand that. But people? Like, they're not God. They make me angry. And their dogs go to the bathroom on my lawn. And like, there's, really? And I would have a really hard time with that. You know, I'm okay with loving my neighbor as long as loving my neighbor means like waving at them as I drive by in my car. Or like smiling out my window as they're like shoveling their driveway. Or, you know, getting mad at my dog when he goes to the bathroom on their lawn. You know, I probably won't pick it up, but I'll get mad at him. He won't do it again, that's for sure. Like, as long as loving my neighbor can be done from a distance, I'm okay with that. That's easy for me. But Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then he equates that to loving God with your whole heart, soul, and mind, by the way. So how do you love yourself from a distance? If you figure it out, let me know. So what Jesus is really saying is this. You cannot say that you love God if you do not also love people. You are not loving God with your whole heart, soul, and mind if you are not also loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And that's hard for me because that's not just a good smile and a friendly wave out my car as I drive by. To love someone as much as I love myself, if you chase that train of thought a little bit, that means I have to make them as important to me as me. It means I have to spend as much time blessing them as I do myself, just as much. Love them as much as you love yourself. It means I have to spend as much money on them as I do on myself. It means that I have to be as concerned for their well-being as I am for my own. I mean, this is crazy making. This is blowing a room apart. This is nuts. And Jesus says, that is just as important as loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind. And now we talk about people being amazed. I'm not so sure this is a good amazed. This is like people are looking for their lucky stoning hats. And it's like, we're going to throw some rocks at you because this is just not good. Like, you're messing up. He was messing up a social order that existed for a long time. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes in, and he's just not pulling any punches. And then, just to make sure that people understand, he's like, just in case you thought that, like, that was a mistake or I just got caught up in the moment, he says this, just so you know, all of the law and the prophets hang on those two commands. Just so you know, everything in the Old Testament is designed to fulfill those two commands, by the way. That is new teaching to that day. That is radical, life-changing stuff. And so now I got to ask the question today, the Church of Jesus today, how are we doing? How are we doing with this? Do our neighbors feel loved? Are we drawing close to those around us? Are we intentional about building friendships, meeting other people, loving the people in our world around us? Are we loving our neighbor as much as we love ourselves? There's a guy named Hugh Halter, and he wrote a book called The Tangible Kingdom. And some of the leaders in our church, we've been reading this, and you know, Steve golfs with him. Like, the guy's kind of nuts, and he's just got this crazy understanding of the kingdom of God. And some of us had an opportunity to spend a day with him just over a week ago. He came into town, and there was, I don't even know, like maybe 100, 150 church leaders in a room, and we had an opportunity just to talk with this guy. And he said something. He said a lot of good things, but there was one thing that he said that in this whole conversation about making this whole loving our neighbor thing practical really resonated with me and just sort of stuck out. What he said was this. He's like, you don't have to add anything to your calendar to love your neighbors, you love yourself. It's not like, let's do another barbecue or a picnic or let's create some event that's specifically designed for just, but it's another thing on the calendar. It's another time. He's like, look, the average household eats 21 meals a week. Just commit one or two of them to someone else. Invite your neighbors over for dinner. Take someone out to Boston Pizza or Wendy's if your budget looks like mine does. You know, like just something to love people. You're already eating 21 meals. Just invite someone over for one of them or two of them. Just get to know the people in your world. And already, just in that, sitting across a table from someone and asking them about their lives and telling them about ours, we're sharing the love of God with people. We're loving them. It's our meal. It's our food. We bought it. We prepared it. It was for us. And now we open it up to them, and already we're loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. That food was going to be mine, and now it's ours. And already, we're making this real and tangible in our lives. Take another look at another one of Jesus' teachings. This one's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, it commands us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question, again, as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. They kept on questioning him. He straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." So again, there's some religious leaders, and all they're trying to do right now is find a fault in this new teaching of Jesus. There's got to be something wrong because it's messing everything up. And so they're trying to figure out how they can sort of get a stepping stone to accuse him. And you know what? They're not wrong. It's so easy for us to be like, "Oh, they're so wrong." It's in the Mosaic Law. They weren't coming to him with, like, trying to do something wrong. It was the law. Adultery, stone. It's the law. But Jesus models something new. He bends down, he writes something in the ground, and then he stands up and just says a simple sentence. He says, "If there's one of you who's without sin, cast the first stone." And you know, there's been a lot of time and effort that has gone into people thinking, what did Jesus write on the ground? What did he write? Did he write a letter to his mom? Or did he write, like, listed out all of their sins? Just, like, look at them and, like, "Yeah, see this one? This is you." You know, like, what was he writing in the ground? And you know what? I mean, it's kind of cool to think about and try to understand, but I'm not even too sure that that's really the point. I'm not even actually 100% convinced myself that it was what Jesus wrote that convinced them to drop their stones and walk away. I wonder if this is what happens when sinful, broken human beings come into contact with perfect love and perfect grace. If all of a sudden the playing field is just leveled and we realize that we are all the same. We are all broken. We are all sinful people. And there is a God who wants to redeem us and restore us into the fullness of the family that we belong to. And I wonder if in that moment those people did not come into contact with perfect love. And it completely changed everything. Whatever happens, I don't know. Even that is kind of my own just musings on it. For whatever reason, they drop their stones and they walk away, and it's just Jesus and this woman. And what Jesus does in that moment is he teaches that compassion, forgiveness, grace, redemption are the fulfillment of the law. The law is there, but there needs to be something else there too. And the law is not a platform for us to stand on and throw rocks. And that's the reality that Jesus is teaching. And he looks at this woman, and he doesn't forget to speak truth. He says, "I don't condemn you, I forgive you. Go and sin no more." He doesn't forget about the law. The law still applies. She was still sinning. But Jesus speaks forgiveness. Jesus speaks grace and redemption. "Go, I don't condemn you, but don't do that again." There's truth and grace, and that is the fulfillment of what Jesus taught. And that's a message that our world needs to hear. Now buckle up, I'm about to say something edgy. You know, as we fast forward this into today, I still drive by the abortion clinics and look at people with signs on the side of the road, and I like, what are you doing? Now, just so we're clear, I am not making a statement about the morality of abortion. Abortion, in my opinion, is wrong and is murder and is killing a life. But here's what I do know, is that if we take that story of the Pharisees with the rocks and we look at people with signs, I start to see a lot of close connections. Because I wonder if Jesus wouldn't actually have just walked in beside one of the girls. And just, you know what? This obviously there's something wrong here. Some sort of mistake has been made, but I'm gonna love you. And I'm going to walk with you. And I'm going to let you know that it's going to be okay. And I'm going to let you know that you're loved and that you're still a treasured daughter of the Most High God. I'm not going to stand with a sign across the road and remind you that you screwed up. Because they already know. And again, I'm not trying to say that we should not really take a stand as far as what we believe, especially in hot topic issues in this world. The church really does need to rise up and take some stance. But I can't help but think to myself, you're going to get up out of bed in the morning and make a public declaration about a truth about God, and that's the one you want to make? Like, you decided, today I'm going to go out into public and I'm going to make a statement about who God is, and that's the one? What about love? What about forgiveness? What about grace? What about redemption? My friend Rob told me a story about a couple who conceived a child. And they were kind of going through all the doctor's appointments, whatever, and the doctor comes to them very early on in the pregnancy, and he says this. He says, there's something really wrong. And to carry this baby to term will result either in your death, the mother, or the baby's death, but most likely both. And you really need to get an abortion. This is coming from the doctor. Now, this couple has this value built into them that abortion is wrong, and they are completely devastated. They're floored. And they're caught in this crazy life question. And they go to their pastor. They go to the pastor of their church, and they sit down in his office across the desk, and they basically just say, look, what do we do? What do you say to that? What do you say? What this pastor said, I think, is so good. He looks at the husband and he looks at the wife and he says, you know what? Ultimately, I can't tell you what decision to make. But I promise you that no matter what you decide, I will walk with you the entire way. The entire way. And if that woman is walking into an abortion clinic because that's the decision that they've decided they need to come to, people with signs, she's already destroyed. She doesn't need any more. What she needs is some people to put their signs down and go walk beside her into the doors and just love her. Remind her that she's a chosen daughter of the Most High God. Remind her that there's so much value inside of her. Because Jesus declares value over people. That is the gospel. That is real love. And I think that sometimes we just need to be reminded that we are all recipients of divine grace. We are all recipients of an undeserved love from a mighty God. And there's a place for truth. Absolutely, there's a place for truth. But there's definitely a place for love. And there's people in our world all around us that are broken and need love. You know, I picked abortion because it was a hot one, and I knew it was. But when you took a look at just the people that we interact with every day, there is just brokenness in our communities, in the people we go to work with every day, in the parents that are dropping their kids off at school beside us. There are stories of desperation and stress and marriages that are collapsing and people that have been burned by the church and people who don't know who to trust anymore because their heart's been broken so many times. People have been abused. People who have just been neglected. There's so much hurt. And it doesn't always look like a political hot topic. Sometimes it just looks like getting to know someone's story and realizing, wow, there's some hurt there. But if we don't draw near to those people, we'll never understand. We'll never know. We'll never know. And again, how many times have I felt like that woman? How many times have I come face to face with my own sinfulness, the own brokenness that exists inside of me, and just felt completely worthless, like I had nothing to offer? And yet there's Jesus reaching out a hand and saying, hey, I don't condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. Go and try again. Go, but I don't condemn you. That's what I believe that our church of today, the followers of Jesus today, need to be representing to the world around us. A dedication is simply walking beside those who need a loving friend to draw near to them. To love Jesus with our whole life. To be very centered on the gospel and the work of the gospel in our hearts. But that should result in an outpouring of divine love to people around us. To love people as we love ourselves. And I think that's what Jesus was teaching at these synagogues in Capernaum that was totally messing with people's minds. And I think that's what today as a church that we need to really grab onto and make real and tangible in our worlds. So I'm going to call the worship team forward, and I just want to ask a question. As we look at the teachings of Jesus, not only the call to love God and to make that love real in our lives, but also to understand that that love results in a loving of our neighbors as we love ourselves. How can we be intentional about bringing that to fruition in our lives? How can we make that real for us today? How can we respond to the teachings of Jesus? Again, we have neighbors. We have coworkers. We meet parents at school. We have a barista at Starbucks that, for me, I get an Americano before church every Sunday morning. It's the same guy every time. I'll admit you, I don't even know his name, and I should really learn his name because I see this guy every week at least once. Mostly 5 or 6 times. But really, would it not be possible that my relationship with him could extend to a friendship? That I could actually ask him, hey man, how you doing? Instead of, hey, could I get a grande room for cream Americano? And that friendship could result in a conversation, and maybe, just maybe, that conversation could result in an opportunity for me to share the love of Jesus with someone around me. So I have a challenge for all of us. And I think it's a challenge that's going to push us outside of our comfort zones a little bit. But ultimately, I actually don't think it's that hard. But here's the challenge. We have a week till we gather again. My challenge for us is that this week, take one of the 21 meals that you're going to cook for yourself or your family, you're going to eat at some point, and dedicate it to somebody else. Invite a neighbor over for dinner. Invite someone to share a meal with you. Invite some of your other friends along. You can have a big party. Have them over for soup. Invite people to share your life with them. Ask them about their world. Share your world with them. Start doing life together. And as we allow people to enter into our worlds and as we enter into theirs, I believe it's at that place that we start loving others as we love ourselves. And I believe that we will then start making the love of God very tangible and very real in other people's lives. So that's a challenge. Let's worship together. Let's enjoy the grace of our good God. Let's love him. But let's also start to think real hard about loving the people around us just as much. I could just read there's one passage of scripture out over us just as by way of a benediction. I think today was a good morning, and I think God did some good things. Let me just read this to close. This is from the book of Ephesians chapter 3. It says this: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Have a great week, guys.